to see you this evening. Let's start with some heaven songs tonight. First one, Christ Returneth. Let's stand, please.
Thank you.
To know where we are going, either when we die or when we are raptured, the answer for all believers is up. Up to be with you, up to be in heaven forever, up to spend eternity with the one who loves us and the one whom we love. Thank you, Father, for yourself, your Son, your Spirit, and we pray that we'd worship well tonight as we once again gather together. Thank you very much for today, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's be seated.
Tonight is Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. Making our way through these Proverbs, and we want to look at chapter 25 tonight. It begins in verse 1. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So these Proverbs by Solomon have been compiled by the men of Hezekiah. Verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom your eyes have seen. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end, when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like the coat of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. There's a lot in this proverb. We'll cover what we can this evening, but certainly there's many great truths to live by in these proverbs. As we've been announcing, we want to take an offering tonight, which I know is unusual for us. We don't normally do so at our Sunday evening service, but our offering tonight will be going to our VBS speakers. And Mike Shao from Clark Summit University spoke to the teens, and the teens outside of the adult class had the biggest class in our VBS. There were 40 teens a couple of nights, and that's a real large group for us. Usually on a Wednesday night, regular youth group, but it's somewhere around 25 to 30, but we had 40 in our VBS for our teens. So we praise the Lord for that. Mike Shao did a great job for him. And then those of you who are in the adult class here know that Dr. Lytle did a great job for us in teaching the principles of Bible study. We had a good time together. So our offering tonight is for our VBS speakers. Ushers, come on up, and then let's bow in prayer. Father, we do again thank you for our Vacation Bible School this past week. Thank you for all those who were teachers and helpers and prepared and taught and worked so diligently. We thank you for each one who participated, those who sat in the classes and learned. And again, Father, we just pray that that which was taught would continue to bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you for Mike Shao and for Jim Lytle and for their time with us. It was a great sacrifice on their part to give us so much of their time this past week, and we just pray that you would bless them for that. May we be a blessing to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Myself to you, presenting every part, pure and holy, set apart. I offer myself to you. I offer my hands to you. May labors great or small to your call, I offer my hands to you. To be holy, holy, holy like you. To be holy, holy, holy like you. Oh,
All right, so we're going to do VBS testimonies tonight as a follow-up. And just a fun fact about Mike Schau. Some of the teens got a kick out of the fact that it was Mike, their youth pastor, Mike, their special speaker for the week. But not only that, found out his middle name's the same as my middle name. His middle name is, his name's Michael Allen, spelled the same way as mine, Michael Allen. So our mothers were on the same path when they were thinking birth, you know, at that time. But yeah, we had a great week. I guess I'll kick it off with a testimony, then encourage you to share with us, and I'll get the mic to you. The numbers were spectacular. Mike did a wonderful job connecting. For those that were downstairs with me, he had a wonderful way of sharing a little bit of biblical, the Bible verse, and then coming in with a strong illustration and quickly getting into a great interpretation or application for the teens. And the guy just was very engaging. Former basketball coach. Man, Lynn, 100% testosterone, right? Like, he just was walking back and forth and energy and everything like that, just really, really keeping the teens' attention. And his testimonies was one of a guy that was just a fireball at one time that God really got a hold of, but just great stories from his life. And the teens did a wonderful job of paying attention. And, you know, I don't know if any of our teens came to know the Lord this past week. And that's one of those things that at the end of the week, I'm like, I wish I had the opportunity to hear a prayer of salvation. And I didn't. But I've watched through the years, I have come to a comfort level of watching the teens, their eyes open to these truths that they have never heard before in their life. So many of them sink deep into their minds and their thinking. And sometimes before you know it, you talk to them later and like, are you a Christian? Yeah. How do you know? Well, I prayed to accept Christ about a year ago. You did? Why didn't you tell me? I love to know these things. But you see a gradual change of an understanding and thinking and a realization that God is very much at work. So very thankful. I have to say that if as a youth pastor, this ends up being my last VBS as youth pastor with them specifically, it was one of the best ones I ever had. So I'm really, really grateful about that. So I praise the Lord. How about you? VBS testimony you'd like to share? Be great to hear from you.
I want to really thank the help in the primary department. Tammy was our teacher. She did a wonderful job. The last night was the Christ crucifixion and resurrection. And the last we had talked that we were going to share the gospel every night because obviously we have a lot of unchurched kids and we can never assume, even the church kids. And the last two nights, Tammy had them close their eyes and raise their hand if they wanted to talk to somebody. And so the last two nights we had several kids. So I grabbed Glenn, too, to help, and Sherry Dubois, and Maggie and I took out kids. And there were several decisions, either reassurance, because you know how that age, I think it's pretty rare for kids that age to feel confident all through their life about their decision. And but there were definitely a couple kids that had never asked Christ to be their Savior. And the second night, the little girl I had, she had never heard the story of Christ dying. And it was funny while I was going over things. You could tell she wanted to get it done. She was so anxious to pray and ask Jesus to forgive her. And Maggie did a wonderful job with the pre-lesson activity. And Rachel and Justin, they organize everything. And Mindy Holman also helped, and she was a wonderful help. So just thankful.
You know this, Becky, but I was one of those church kids that got saved during VBS, so praise the Lord.
I'm going to piggyback on that, Becky. My granddaughter, Ava, was one that went back to accept Christ as her Savior.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Well, this is one of those years that I was fully expecting to come in, work with the teens, as I, you know, normally do with the teens, and kind of cruise. And, of course, you all know that Jim and Bev could not make it. So as much as I had my plans, I have to say, but God. And God had different plans for us. And it was, in my opinion, a very beautiful week. You know, for all the years that I have actually done VBS, I don't know, you know, you'd like to put out a note and say thank you very much to everybody, but that just doesn't seem to justify it. You know, what you folks are doing, and you people that are helping, and it is just incredible, the kind of work that gets done. As Becky said, you know, I helped. It was so neat to hear the little ones, you know, with an open, honest heart want to have part of that. And then we had the opportunity, one of the nights, we have a couple that lives up near our area that are looking for a church. And so we had the opportunity afterwards to show them around the church, and they may or may not show up here, but they're looking. But God uses things, and as busy as our life has been, it was really an honor to serve the Lord and an honor to work with you people.
I've already shared this with Mike and a few other people, but we had our grandkids, four of them, for the week. Maybe I'll start with Tommy, who cried through the first hour in the nursery class. He's three. And then the second night, I made sure he kind of stayed in there, and Aaron Holdren helped him make kangaroo ears. And Wednesday, he wore his kangaroo ears all day long unless he was in the pool. And at supper that night, he prayed and thanked God for Wally the puppet. So his week got better and better. My two teens that went felt very awkward in the beginning and very shy. I don't know whether to say sullen or shy about going. And by the end of the week, Friday night, Gracie comes into the kitchen and said, "We just need to move closer because your youth group is way more fun and the kids are less mean than in my youth group." So, and I want to say special thank you to Lincoln for reaching out and talking to him.
Good job for acting like your mother, buddy. Amen. Good stuff. Anyone else?
I'm just very happy that I got to go this year, and that I got to hear a great speaker and just have fun with my friends and learn more about God.
Originally, Lydia's trajectory was that we didn't think that she would be able to go, but the Lord healed. Thank you for your prayers, and she was able to go. So got to enjoy a great week with all the rest of the teens.
I like VBS because I think one of the years about the main theme, I think that was one of my favorite main theme years because I had a lot of fun. All the classes learned about Moses and getting all the people out of Egypt, being safe, and I really learned a lot, and I really like VBS, the game, snacks, crafts, closing time, and I really had a great time.
I just want to say a little thank you to all of our helpers and all of our donors. I did not, to my knowledge, spend anything this year for VBS because we had so many donations stacked up from various years that I could repurpose in enough volume to... We budget for about, 60, 70 head, and about 60 is really what you need, because even if you have less than 60, you have a lot of casualties. So you need to have some things on hand for spare. But anyway, I'm just one person, and our classes were in upper teens, lower 20s, and then the other class was upper 20s. One night we had 33, and that is a little overwhelming for me, but I had enough help that we were able to cover all of that ground, because you don't know what you're going to run into. You don't know who's coming. You may get a kid with emotional issues, and then you're locked down for the duration. You can't get around to the other students. So if you have help, then there's still enough people to go around to make sure everyone appreciates the project without anyone getting left behind. So thank you to all the unnamed, unknown donors and helpers.
Is it the crafts or the kids that are the casualties? All of the above? Okay. All right. Anyone else? Thank you so much. Okay, how about I pray for fruit from VBS before Don comes? Father, thank you so much for the testimonies tonight. Thank you for how they serve to bless us on these Sunday nights as we share with one another. And thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for the freedom to do VBS. It's amazing how you still use it, and it's amazing how our culture still values it, and that many families continue to send their kids in, even if they know very little about you or very little about our church. We thank you for it. Help us to continue to do our best with it for years to come, as many years as we do have to do it, and that we pray that it would bear fruit. Lord, we pray that for the kids that did get saved, may you please put a hedge around them. May they grow right away. May they be able to join us if possible. But if not, if they're at home and mom and dad don't bring them, Lord, may they find their hands on a Bible. May they be praying to you. May someone reach out to them and to help them, encourage them, and pray for them. And we thank you for that. Thank you again for both Jim Lytle and Mike Shaw and the amazing job that they did with communicating, and pray you'll bless their ministries back at the school and in their lives with their families. And Father, we pray for next year. We just pray that as we bounce off this year in gratitude for what you did, that we would be ready to do it again when the time comes next year with our very best. In Jesus' name, amen.
Direct your attention back to Proverbs 25. And Landon, I'm with you. I like the snack time. Many of you brought snacks for the adult class, and we really appreciate that very much. I always tend to forget to announce that until like the Sunday before, and then I think, oh no, we're not going to have anything, but you always come through great. Appreciate it. Proverbs 25 starts out, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." We've kind of made some divisions within the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 was Solomon speaking directly to his son, a father's advice to his son. And then we saw where chapters 10 through chapter 22 and verse 16 was just a lot of different proverbs. Each verse basically was one proverb, and there were a lot of contrast in those verses. But then you come to chapter 22 and verse 17, and Solomon kind of goes back to speaking directly to his son, and he's giving the words of the wise men of former years. Now, some of them were Solomon's proverbs as well, but he was bringing in other proverbs from other wise men of Israel. And that took us up through up through chapter 24, and then we come to chapter 25, and we read these also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So there's still proverbs of Solomon, but this was not compiled for another 250 years after Solomon. Hezekiah reigned 250 years after Solomon, and that's when these proverbs now from chapter 25 up through chapter 29 were compiled. 250 years. That'd be like us taking some writings from George Washington and compiling them now. So we need to understand that these are still proverbs of Solomon's, but they were compiled 250 years after Solomon by the men of Hezekiah. Let's bow in prayer before we continue in this study. Father, we just thank you so much for, again, the opportunity to open your word together. There's so much wisdom expressed in these proverbs, and can't possibly just gather it all in tonight. But we pray, Father, that you would use the proverb that is significant for where each one of us as individuals are in our lives, and perhaps things that we're struggling with, and these proverbs can be a help to us tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 2 and 3 really deal with the theme of a king. It says in verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. So verses 2 and 3 kind of have the theme of a king. And there's this contrast between God and a king. And it says with reference to God, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The idea there is that God is a transcendent God. He's above his creation. And being above his creation, he is in many ways incomprehensible. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And in that sense, God conceals a matter. We can't possibly understand all that God understands. We can't possibly have his wisdom and his knowledge. So many of the things about God are concealed from us, because he is transcendent and we are just the creature. But that's his glory. The fact that he is so far above us, that's his glory. That's why we worship him. You know, we try to understand God as best we can, and he has certainly revealed himself in his word, and so we study his word to get to know God more and to understand him more. But ultimately, he is infinite and we are finite. We can't comprehend him. And so in that sense, he is concealed. And so the only thing that's left is to worship him. He's worthy of our worship. That's, you know, the word worship comes from the word worthy. He's worthy of our worship because he is so far above us. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord. The secret things. There are just some things that we can't possibly understand. They belong to God. But he says, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Kings are to provide very clear and concise leadership. The king is to get all the facts that he can. He is to clearly communicate those facts as he leads his people. And as he clearly communicates those facts to his people, the people trust him because he has clearly communicated. He's clearly cast the vision that he has for the nation. And the people trust him because he has revealed it to his people. And so a king is to be very clear in his communication and very clear in what he's doing. Whereas God sometimes has to do things, and it's not clear to us because his ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. But for a king, his glory is to lead by being very clear in his communication and very concise in his vision for his people. And that's a king's glory. That's the king's honor. We need to perhaps apply that, not just to kings, but to anyone in leadership. And you know what? Every single one of us, in one sense or another, is a leader. Maybe we're just leading in our homes as moms and dads. It's Father's Day. Fathers, we're to be leaders in our home. Moms, you're to lead your children. And so we're all leaders to a certain extent. And we all need to be clear in our communication as we lead others and very concise in our leadership so that others can indeed trust us because we have not concealed a matter, but we've made it known. We've been transparent. That's the best way to lead, whether it's a king or whether it's a mom or a dad. We can lead. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Kind of seems almost contradictory. We're saying, well, a king needs to be very transparent and very clear in his communication, and yet here it says a king's heart is unsearchable. Well, fact of the matter is, everyone's heart is unsearchable. We read in 1 Corinthians that no one knows the heart or the mind of a man except that man. Nobody really knows my heart and my mind except me and God. Now, I can communicate to you my mind and my heart best I can, but ultimately, no one really knows except God and ourselves. And sometimes a king has to conceal some things. If a king goes to war, he can't be transparent completely. He just needs to be trusted that he knows what he's doing. He has it figured out in his heart and in his mind, and he can't reveal it necessarily because there might be a traitor in his midst. The enemy might find out about it, so he has to conceal it. And so there are times when a king, there are times when a leader does have to maybe conceal a matter, especially when it comes to confidences. Usually leaders in one way or another, at one time or another, has things shared with them that they are not to share with others. And we'll see that in a few moments. It's important that you keep confidences. And so there are times when a king may have to keep a confidence such as that. But ultimately, the king's heart is known by the king and by God. And sometimes, as leaders, we can't reveal everything because of the circumstances, but God knows. Verses 4 and 5 as well go together. Verse 4 kind of serves as an illustration for verse 5. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Take away the dross. In other words, skim off the dross of the molten silver, and then you have some pure silver that you can make something with. Likewise, remove the dross of wicked men from before the king, and then the king's able to establish his throne in righteousness. In other words, remove the dross of the wicked men before the king. Don't allow the wicked men to influence the king. Don't allow the wicked men to be advisors to the king. And if he doesn't allow those wicked men to be advisors to the king, then he can establish his kingdom in righteousness. It's important to have the proper counselors and the proper advisors if you're going to be a king, if you're going to be any kind of a leader, if you're going to be a mom or dad. It's important to have someone you can go to for godly advice and righteous advice, not wicked, evil, secular advice. If I can just put it that way, secular counselors can sometimes get some things right, but ultimately a secular counselor is not going to be able to go as far as what we perhaps need to have as Christians. Because a godly counselor, a Christian counselor, a biblical counselor is going to be able to go to God's Word and give answers and give advice. And we can be influenced by that godly advice, as opposed to a secular counselor who, again, secular counselors sometimes give biblical advice and don't even know it. But ultimately, they're not going to have all the answers that a good, godly, biblical counselor can give. And so if we want to establish our lives in righteousness, we need to make sure we have the proper counsel and the proper advice. Verses 6 and 7 go together. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Christ makes a very similar statement in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. You don't need to turn to it, but Christ says, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so what we read here in Proverbs 25 is very similar to that. Don't take the high place for yourself. Take the low place, humble yourself, and let others exalt you, as opposed to you exalting yourself and then being humbled by them. Just a very simple lesson for us, very simple proverb, not hard to understand and yet so important. We tend to always want to exalt ourselves, make ourselves out to be important. And then sometimes others have to kind of put us in our place. So much better to humble ourselves and allow others to exalt if indeed that's going to happen. And Christ ends his little parable. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. He who exalts himself shall be humbled. And certainly, ultimately, that's done by God himself. He will humble us, or he will exalt us. Verses 8 through 10 go together as well. Do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. Do not go hastily to court. Some translations put the word court in there, and certainly that is an application to that. But it doesn't necessarily have to be taking your neighbor to court. It can just be don't go hastily into conflict with your neighbor. Don't go hastily into arguing with your neighbor or just a friend or another person, because you may not have all the facts. You may not have all the details. And so you go into a conflict, you go into an argument, and you go in hastily before you have all the facts. The next thing you know, the facts come out, and you look like a fool. You're put to shame, as it says here. Your neighbors put you to shame because you hastily went into the conflict. You hastily went into the argument. You went hastily into the debate. You didn't have all the facts. You didn't have all the details. And then when the facts actually do come out, it makes you look foolish. And so he says, don't go hastily into that conflict. And then he says in verse 9, debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another. If you do have a conflict with your neighbor, go to that neighbor. Don't go spreading around everyone else. Don't be taking him to court right away. Go to the neighbor. Try to settle it one-on-one with your neighbor. Matthew chapter 18. Christ said as well, if your brother sin against you, go to your brother. Talk to just your brother. Try to make it right. If he doesn't repent and you need to get some others involved, okay. Or if you need to get the church involved, Christ says. But the first step is go to the individual. Don't go around gossiping about him. Just go to the individual and try to settle the matter with the individual themselves. And then as you're trying to settle that matter, there may be some things that come out that you are responsible to keep in confidence. And that's what we were talking about earlier. Sometimes you need to keep things in confidence. And as you have a conflict with your neighbor and you go to that neighbor and you try to settle it, and as you try to settle it, some things may come out. Your neighbor may share some things with you that are in confidence. You need to hold those confidence tightly. And that's what he's talking about when he says, do not disclose the secret to another. Because if you do, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. If you can't be trusted with confidences, your reputation will be ruined. And once your reputation is ruined, it's hard to get it back. So important that we not gossip about others, but we hold things in confidence. And sometimes that's hard. You know, there's been times in my life where I suppose I put it this way, some things have been said perhaps about me or about the church, and I could correct that information, but to do so, I would have to break confidences. And so you just have to take it. You can't break the confidences. And maybe some things are coming out about you that the only way you can defend yourself is to break a confidence. You need to let it go. You know, when that's happened to me, eventually the truth comes out. Eventually it comes out and it's settled. You can't break confidences just to defend yourself. You've got to keep confidences. You'll ruin your reputation. Verse 11, and actually these next four verses, they're kind of maximums that are used, illustrations to make a point. Verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So it's comparing words that are spoken at the right time, words that are spoken at the right circumstance, words that are spoken are like a beautiful art, apples of gold in settings of silver. You know, that's something that's beautiful. And a word that's spoken at the right time, with the right attitude, in the right circumstances, is a beautiful thing. And so Solomon's just reminding us to be careful with our words and to think through your words and to speak them at the right time, in the right way, with the right attitude, in the right circumstance. It's like beautiful art, is what Solomon's saying. As you look at beautiful art, it's very pleasing. And when you speak the right word at the right time, in the right circumstance, it's very pleasing to those that hear. Verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Earrings of gold and ornament of fine gold. You know, I don't know anything about jewelry, but I guess you're not supposed to wear silver earrings with a gold necklace. They should both be gold, I guess. And that's kind of what he's saying here, you know. A gold earrings and a gold necklace go together nicely. Just like a wise rebuker goes very nicely together with one who's willing to hear and obey. And so he says, we should be, at times perhaps, a wise rebuker, but sometimes we need to be the obedient ear that listens to the rebuke. We can't just because somebody might come up to us and perhaps rebuke us or reprove us in some way, many of us want to just very immediately get defensive. We shouldn't get defensive. We need to at least stop and consider what this person's saying. We need to be an obedient ear. Now, maybe in the end, the rebuke was not appropriate. Maybe in the end, it was not accurate. But we shouldn't just jump to that conclusion immediately. We should be humble enough to be able to say, you know what? maybe this person's right. Maybe they're only 50% right. I don't know, but I need to at least stop and think about it. I need to be that obedient ear. Verse 13, like the coat of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. The coat of snow in time of harvest. Notice, it's not necessarily saying snow at harvest time. You know, snow at harvest time might not be a real good thing. It's just really talking about a cool, refreshing air in the time of harvest, which is normally, and again, we're talking here in the Middle East, the time of harvest was normally a very hot period of time. And a nice, cool day in the time of harvest was very refreshing for the laborers out in the harvest. And so in that sense, he's saying that this refreshing, cool air in the time of harvest, it's like a faithful messenger to those who send him. One who is sent on to give a message. And he's faithful in giving that message to others. And it's very refreshing to the one who sent that messenger. When he faithfully delivers the message, it is refreshing to the one who sent him. Just like cool air in the time of harvest is refreshing to the laborers. You know, I don't know about you, but the last 2 days, hadn't it been great? I mean, it's been cool. Maybe it's been too cool for you. I don't know, but I've enjoyed it. It's just very refreshing, especially after, what was it, Thursday or Friday or both days, just so humid and hot. So refreshing. That's kind of the idea here. And we need to be one of those faithful messengers. When we're sent on a task, when we're sent on a message to deliver, we need to be faithful at it so that we can be refreshing to the one who sent us. God has sent all of us with a message. He sent all of us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we refreshing to God as we deliver that message? Verse 14, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. There are those who promise great gifts, and then they don't deliver the gift. It's like clouds without rain. They don't deliver the rain. Yes, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about politicians. Promise great gifts. They're like clouds without rain. But we need to make sure, you know, when you think about making promises of gifts, not necessarily physical, material gifts, but do we ever make promises and then not deliver on the promise? We're like clouds without rain. Clouds that don't deliver what it looks like they're going to deliver. You look at a cloud and storm clouds are brewing. You know what was it? I think Thursday night, they were predicting, you know, possible tornadoes and severe thunderstorms and everything else, and we didn't get a drop of rain. You know, nothing, at least here in Tawanda. And I was very thankful because it was VBS, and you know, the last thing we need is a tornado during VBS. But we did see some clouds, and it looked like it was going to rain, but they didn't deliver. We were thankful for that, but when we make promises and don't deliver, that is not pleasing to the Lord at all. Verses 15 through 17, they're really three proverbs dealing with moderation. Verse 15, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. A gentle tongue. Be moderate in our speech. Be conciliatory in our speech. Speech that tries to smooth things over rather than stir things up. And we need to be, again, moderate in our speech. It says a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Again, remember that when we're talking Proverbs, we're talking usually poetry. And the idea of a bone here would be the idea of strength. It's bone that gives us some strength, you know, that doesn't, we have stability because of our bones. And so he's talking about a gentle tongue will break the strength. It'll wear down the strength of our adversary. A soft answer turns away wrath, we read in other Proverbs. Sometimes I think we get the impression that the more we yell, the louder we yell, the more people will listen. And Solomon tends to tell us something else here, something different. A soft answer, a soft tongue. Being moderate in our speech, conciliatory in our speech. Not talking about false flattery, not talking about deception, but being conciliatory and with our speech, trying to smooth things over rather than yelling. Yelling usually accomplishes nothing and just causes the other person to get defensive. But as he says here, long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded as we are patient with others. And we speak with softness to others. It may take a while to get them to the point of acknowledging perhaps that they're wrong, but we can get there in time. If we just start yelling at them, they'll never get there. We need to be forbearing. We need to be long-suffering instead of resorting to yelling and anger immediately. That's what's going to work in our conflicts, in our arguments, in our debates. That's what's going to work. And yes, even in marriage, that's what's going to work. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Not a very pretty picture, but it is, again, that we're talking moderation. And he's talking moderation in our eating. He uses the example of honey. It could be anything. It's a verse concerning gluttony. Be moderate in even what we eat. These verses, as it deals with moderation, it's just really emphasizing that balance is important in the Christian life. Balance is important in the Christian life. And whether it's gluttony, whether it's eating, whether it's sports, whether it's motorcycles, whether it's airplanes, anything can become an idol. Video games for kids, not just kids, adults. Anything can become an idol. Moderation, balance. Nothing wrong with sports. Nothing wrong with motorcycles. But they can become idols. Balance, moderation. Verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Not a lot we can say there. Again, moderation even in your visiting of your neighbor or your friend. Familiarity breeds contempt. We've all heard that saying before. And so just verses on moderation. We're out of time tonight, so we'll have to pick up from here as we move forward next week. But again, just one proverb after another. Great wisdom, practical wisdom for our daily life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much again for this opportunity tonight to be together, to study your word. Help us not to just look at it and then walk away and forget what manner of men and women we are. Your word is a mirror. It reveals to us things perhaps that need to be changed, things that need to be addressed in our lives, and certainly these Proverbs can reveal to us those areas in our lives where we need to take seriously what your word has said to us this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Give us a good week, Father, as we would humble ourselves before you, as we would be good, faithful messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be a refreshing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.